My name is Joe, by the way. If you don't know, I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, we're going to continue a series we've been going through called Rooted. And if you've got a Bible with you, electronic or analog, feel free to follow along. We're going to be looking in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And we're just going to be talking more about how we can be rooted and how we can grow in Christ. And my hope and prayer is that together we can grow in Him. We can take deep roots in Him and really put our foundation down deep. So while you're still looking for Colossians 2, 16, I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that when we read your word, it reads us instead of the other way around. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning that you would make our hearts soft and tangible just so you could mold and shape us the way that you want to, Lord. I pray that your words would be so loud and that mine would be so quiet. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just start by getting right in there. This morning, the theme of this passage is rules. And I get the honor of talking about the kind of things that Christians like to argue about all the time. So this is going to be fun. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. He says this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." When I was a teenager, I had a job as a lifeguard. And since we're talking about rules this morning, I'm going to tell you about some of the rules that I enforced as a lifeguard. And so being a lifeguard, you have to enforce rules for public safety. You know, there's things like, don't swim underneath the hot tub water because it's just really gross and disgusting and you will get a disease and die. Or, don't dive in the shallow end of the pool because you'll end up leaving in a wheelchair, you know, those kind of things. So there's those kind of rules that you have to follow. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I was a pretty terrible lifeguard. I actually earned the name Pool Cop because when I was on deck, no one was allowed to have any fun at all. And the rules were like, nope, like to the letter, didn't matter if they made sense or not, that was the way it was going to be. But surprisingly, even though that was my attitude on deck, I had a friend and coworker named Sparky, and he was named that for his stellar dog paddling skills. And Sparky and I thought it'd be really fun to create our own rules this one time. And so what we did is we grabbed our clipboards and we had our lifeguard shirts on, so we looked all official. And these kids would come in onto the pool deck, ready to go swimming. They're in their swimsuits. They're ready to dive in. And we'd be like, whoa, 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 hang on a second. And these poor kids are just like, oh, no. I'm like, what have I done already? And we're looking at our clipboard, and we're like, what's your name? And so they'd be like, Johnny. And then you'd like look at your list, and you're like, sorry, name's not on my list. You can't come in. And they'd just be like, what? They would be like what? They were like so confused. They're like, you're a person of authority, but this seems like a joke. I don't really know how to handle it. Another example would be like, okay, it's really important that we know what you ate and drank in the last 24 hours. Have you consumed any alpaca milk? No. Oh, well, sorry, you can't swim here. I'm sorry. You have to go. Don't worry, we did let them swim. I'm not that terrible of a human being, okay? But it was pretty funny. And we had our clipboards, and we're deciding who deserved to be in the pool and who didn't deserve to be in the pool. And I didn't get fired, so that was good. And a much more serious sense. You guys aren't laughing very hard. I feel like you're judging me really hard right now. I've left those ways behind me. But in a much more serious sense, this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. Because what was happening is that the local Jews in Colossae were looking at the new Christians, and they were looking at the law and the traditions of their elders and all of these things that good Jewish people would follow. And they looked at the Christians and they're like, look, you're not doing any of these things. And so they were standing there with their clipboard and saying, look, unless you become like us, unless you follow all these rules and all these regulations, and you basically become Jewish, we're not gonna let you in. Your name is not on the list. And so, you know, if your name wasn't on the list, you weren't saved, and that's what they were telling them. But of course, the Apostle Paul just would not stand for that. He would not stand for that at all. If we look again at verse 16, where he starts out, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now the word judge carries a lot of baggage in our culture. You know, there's oh, you can't judge me. There's a lot of feelings and emotions and stories that are attached to that word. So I just want to clarify what he's talking about here. He's not talking about judging in the sense of criticizing or correcting. He's talking about judging in the sense of that clipboard situation. It's like, you are allowed in, you are not allowed in. You are in the faith, you are not in the faith. And so that's the kind of judging that he's talking about. He's saying, so don't tell anyone that you're not saved because you aren't doing these things. And so Paul goes on to say that these things, all these rules, were just a shadow of things that were to come. But he says, the reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. So what does that mean? It means that the law was made in expectation for the coming of God's kingdom. It was imperfect by nature because it was made in anticipation for what was to follow. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, right? So that salvation is now found through him and him alone. And so we can stand here this morning because we are here by grace, by God's grace, not by our good works, not by our merit, not by our ability to follow rules perfectly, but because God loves us and he saved us. Not by ritual, rules, or by what we eat and drink, we are saved through Jesus. I also think it's equally important, though, to highlight what Paul is not saying here. What he's not saying is that following Jesus doesn't have rules. He's not saying that. In fact, Christianity really demythicizes a spiritual journey by focusing on, demythicizes the supernatural by always making it super practical in the way that we live it out. So these two aren't as disconnected as we like to believe. The supernatural, the condition of our hearts affects how we act and how we live. And so it's actually very practical. Holiness is a matter of the heart, but the heart affects every aspect of our lives. And so Paul goes on to talk about this false holiness, and we're gonna kind of dig into that for a little bit, and then we're gonna take a look at genuine holiness. So going on to verse 18, he says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And I find it's so funny. He's talking about something that sounds like really spiritual, and that's what they're going for. But Paul's like, well, actually, you're just really being unspiritual in this. You know, the first thing he does is he calls out a false holiness by saying it's purely the appearance of things. But then he calls out the more philosophical arguments they were having about whether the law was written by angels and not. And he's saying this is false holiness too. He's saying you seem spiritual and lofty, but it's unspiritual. And in fact, the opposite effect is being made. It's not making them more holy. It's making them less holy because they're more focused on how they appear. It's building up their pride and making them feel like they're better than everyone else. They're, you know, the expression missing the forest for the trees, right? That's essentially what was happening. They missed Jesus because they're too busy looking at all these peripheral issues that they forgot to notice what really mattered, what was right in front of them. We having fun yet?
Yep.
Right on. Paul goes on to say that these people have lost connection with the head. And now, this isn't a sarcastic quip, although I kind of like to hope and think it was, about people losing their minds. But really what he's saying is that these people have disconnected themselves from Christ, who's the head of the church. And so in their pursuit of spirituality, they've actually separated and distanced themselves from Christ. And as we continue reading, Paul says this. He says, since you died with Christ, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So the rules here that Paul's condemning, it's important to realize, are human rules. They're not spiritual. They're by their very nature man-made. And they're traditions and teachings that appear to be spiritual, but have absolutely no value in the pursuit of holiness. The rules focus on things that are temporary, that are passing away, and they don't focus on what's lasting. And that's the true difference between false holiness and genuine holiness, is that genuine holiness is concerned about eternal things, not things that are passing away. And so what are eternal things? You know, people are eternal things. The church is an eternal thing. You know, those are things that have lasting value and lasting meaning. You know, we have a lot of traditions in church, right? You know, some are good. Some are bad. Some just are. But it's vital that we don't put tradition at the same level as the Word of God. You know, there's lots of areas where Christians differ about how to interpret Scripture, and there are many different perspectives on how Christians should approach certain issues. Some of these issues are alcohol, right? Do you need to dress up for church? And if you do, how much do you need to dress up? Is coffee allowed in the auditorium? Or is it called a sanctuary? Right? Are tattoos okay? You know, do you have to vote conservative to be a Christian? Right? Okay, that's good. I wasn't sure if I was going to get a laugh or if rocks were going to get thrown at me with that last one. You know, I could go on. There's lots of these touchy issues that we like to squabble about or argue about or have debates about. But no matter where your convictions lie on these issues, never let what you've been taught about these things and those like them supersede Scripture. See, we have lots of different cultural worldviews. You know, culture is constantly telling us a narrative about our lives. But instead of allowing culture shape how we read God's word, let's let God's word shape how we view culture and how we interact with it. See, ironically, these rules about not touching and tasting, They have the appearance of wisdom, but they have no practical use in restraining sensual indulgence. They have the appearance of holiness, but they don't actually have any saving power. This word wisdom here, the appearance of wisdom, if you remember, the gospel is wisdom. The saving work of Jesus is wisdom. And these things might have the appearance of bringing that, but they don't. Only Jesus can bring that. You know, and obviously when it comes to these things, there are two ways when we approach them that we can really easily error. And those are the ways of legalism and excess. Right? On one side, you have legalism that says, you know what, this is my personal convictions about this area, and this is the way it has to be for absolutely everyone, period. And then on the other side, you have excess that says, hey, I have freedom in Christ, YOLO, I'm going to do whatever I feel like, no consequences. And the healthy balance I want to bring to you is somewhere in the middle. It's somewhere in the middle. And you see, when it comes to earthly rules, it's not so much the action itself as the heart behind the action that matters. Let me give you an example of that. Let's just use the example of a person who comes into church and they're wearing a suit. Okay, this person comes in and they're wearing a suit, and they're wearing a suit because they believe that they want to give their best to God. And they're going to express that heart attitude by wearing their best. And in doing that, that person is worshiping God. Someone else comes into church and they are wearing shorts and sandals in the middle of winter because they're weird. And they have the personal conviction that God accepts them for who they are, and they can encounter God anywhere. And so they are worshiping God and how they're dressing. See, those two people look completely different, but it's the heart attitude. And you can go completely wrong in the opposite direction. You know, one person could come to church wearing a suit because they feel like they're going to be judged or condemned if they're not wearing a suit when they come to church. And there's something wrong with that. Another person could be coming for in socks and sandals or whatever to church, afraid of the same thing, that if they dress up too much, say they're in a hipster church in Vancouver, if they dress up too much, people are going to look at them kind of funny. What's going on? There's something wrong with that. You kind of get what I'm saying. When it comes to human rules, the why behind them is far more important than the actions themselves. Paul mentions harsh treatment of the body here as well in his list of false holiness. There's this idea that pain is gain, that if it is good for you, it is going to hurt. And maybe this is because we grew up and we had to eat our Brussels sprouts because they were good for us, and ice cream wasn't, and the Brussels sprouts taste bad, and the ice cream tasted good, and it was bad for us. Maybe it was all those character-building sessions that we had with our fathers. Maybe it's just simply the fact that anything and worth anything at all in life actually takes effort and hard work. And so we feel like in order for it to really be holiness, it has to hurt. And sure, okay, maybe sometimes when we're pursuing holiness and we're doing the right thing, it hurts. It's uncomfortable. But I think that's a terrible way to approach the pursuit of God. See, because the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. And Jesus, sure, he suffered, but man, he had victory. Man, he brought freedom. See, holiness is the pursuit of becoming more like Jesus, but it's also the pursuit of becoming more truly you. And what do I mean by that? I mean you as the way that you were meant to be. Not you born in sin like we all are, all marred, but you made uniquely in the image of God. See, because holiness brings the freedom to be you, because you don't have to put on a show of false humility to impress those around you. You can be who God made you to be. And you can be that person in a way that reflects the character of Christ more. And so holiness doesn't have to hurt. The idea that it's all doom and gloom and that it has to hurt physically or emotionally all the time is a human idea. The closer that we get to Jesus, the more that we realize that we are loved and accepted by the good, good Father. Simply put, false holiness is behavior modification, and genuine holiness is about life transformation. So now that we've talked a lot about what false holiness looks like, let's take a look at genuine holiness. And who better to talk about that than Jesus himself? In the book of Mark, chapter 7, Jesus has a run-in with the Pharisees. And they question Jesus because they're having dinner and his disciples didn't wash their hands. And they're like, "Yo, Jesus, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? What's up with this?" And it wasn't the case of your mom slapping your wrist because you've been playing outside in the mud and your hands are dirty and you're going to get all kinds of diseases. It was about ceremonial cleanliness. It was about following their tradition. And so Jesus responds with a lot of things, and I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. The first thing he does is he responds like he often does by quoting the prophets that the Pharisees love so much. He says this, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." See, there again, there's that those human rules. That's where Paul got his idea for in Colossians. And he goes on and he says a few more things, all of which are good. If you want to read in your life, if you're in your life in a life group, you'll be reading the whole chapter, or the whole section rather. And so you'll get all of it. But he finishes off with the summary statement. In verse 20, he says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." You see, changing our appearance isn't going to solve things. It might make us look holy, may make us look better than thou. But unless you let the Holy Spirit dig deep inside you and change and mold and shape your heart, it really doesn't mean anything. It might make you a little bit more pleasant to be around, but it's not really going to change you. Genuine holiness comes from the heart. It changes the heart. And if we change the heart, the actions will follow. Genuine holiness looks forward to Christ's return. It's focused on eternal things, not the temporary. This doesn't mean that holiness isn't practical. Again, and holiness is intensely practical. But it's less concerned about how you appear and more concerned about who you really are. I'm going to say that again. Holiness is intensely practical, but it is less concerned about who you appear to be and far more concerned about who you really are. I'm just going to invite the band to come on up, and communion team, you can get ready to go. I just kind of wanted to leave you with a few thoughts in way of application, in way of beginning to process this. I want to leave us with the thoughts of Paul in Romans 14:17, and he says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And church, can I suggest that if we want to be rooted and grounded in Christ, that we focus on these things. We focus on true righteousness. We focus on joy. We focus on peace. These things have eternal value. And they not only change how we act without
but also how we act within.
You know, there's room for disagreements in the body of Christ when it comes to these disputable issues. But let the law of love guide your conversations. If you have one, put down your judgmental clipboard and trust one another. Trust your fellow brother or sister in Christ to hear the voice of Jesus in these issues and follow according to their convictions. But most importantly, at the end of the day, remember that holiness isn't about these things. We have a lot more important things to worry about.